Praise God. Well, yeah, Darlene said we do appreciate the privilege to minister when pastors away and keep them in their prayers. They're traveling, I believe they're going to have a great time, marvelous time. So if you would turn to Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to, if you do this with me, just do this, get your fingers nimbled up, because we're going to go through some word today. I like that, but going to do a good bit of turning. Or you can just listen. Sometimes the Lord says to me, listen, don't take notes, just listen and get it. So you just be led. You'll be all right. In Ephesians chapter 1, I'm going to start at verse 17. Well, this is a prayer that the Apostle Paul, one of the prayers in the book of Ephesians, there's some in Colossians, and you really should take advantage of these prayers. Pray them for yourself. Pray them for your family. Pray them for pastor and the family in this church, for us. I pray these over you when I pray them. I don't say I do it every day. I used to do this every day. I've literally prayed this prayer thousands of times. I'm not exaggerating on that. I can't say that right now I'm doing it every day, but a lot. So what I'm getting at is this is available to us, and as born-again believers, if you're not doing it, I just encourage you. The blessings are so wonderful on this scripture. So Paul's saying he ceases not to give, in verse 16, he ceases not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, one of the key words here in the next week, this week and next week is glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know something. I'm going to stop there for a minute. I want to read this out of the Amplified. For I always pray the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, that he may grant you a spirit of wisdom and revelation. That's where I got the title of his message, Spirit of Wisdom and Revelation, of insight into mysteries and secrets. Jesus said it's given unto us to know the mysteries. The mysterion, the Greek word, is of insight into mysteries and secrets in the deep and intimate knowledge of him. Verse 18, the Amplified says, by having the eyes of your heart flooded with light so that you can know and understand some things. Now, if you go back to Ephesians 5, I want you to see something. Ephesians 5, verse 14. When I saw that in the Amplified about, well, even the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. When I saw that Amplified about having the eyes of your heart flooded with light. You know, when you have light, you can see something. This morning, getting ready for church, the electric goes out at our house, and Darlene's needing to do some things, and I have this headlamp, so I'm shining on this for her to... So you need light. It's easier when you have light, right? Especially when you're doing some details. Contact lenses, that sort of thing. But so in Ephesians 5:14, it says, it's talking about things that people in Ephesians, in other words, if you pray Ephesians chapter 1, I basically pray all chapter 1, a lot of chapter 3, and you go into chapter 4 or 5, it's about conduct, how to live. But then I'm breaking in here at verse 14 and 5. It says, wherefore he says, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead. In other words, there's a lot of Christendom that they're asleep. And so when somebody's really asleep, they almost look dead, don't they? I mean, and I'm not knocking them. If you don't know, you don't know. It's like over your head. But there's a lot of Christians that are not awake. And a lot of the world, obviously, that's not awake to being a Christian, to Christ. Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. Christ shall give you light. Awake thou that sleepest. In 2008, June 29, 2008, Billy Brim, who's a prophetess, she's out of the Branson area, is very much into prayer. But she had a word, and this was just before the election, McCain versus Obama. I think it was McCain, wasn't it, in 2008? It said, and I've said this before, but one thing will save America. It is not the election. It is an awakening to God. one thing will avail for Israel and the nations. It is an awakening to God. You know, awake now, thou that sleepest. So the awakening, and I believe it's already begun. There's an awakening going on. It's like, you know, when I got the day I got born again, I thought, oh, okay. Now I see some things. It's like God supernaturally gave me a revelation of John 10:10. I've gotten more since then. But, you know, I wondered in life, what is the point of life prior to being born again? Had these phobias, had these things, had these thinking, what in the world is going on here? My life's in a shambles. Things are falling apart. And what is the point of all this? And my dad said to me, well, you know, you're supposed to serve people. And I had this idea, and I said to him, well, if there's nobody for people to serve, that would be me. Then they don't have anybody to serve. I thought I'd be the one that they should serve. You know, but anyway, then I found out, I didn't understand all this. Why is this happening? Why is this happening? Then I understood John 10:10. The thief come not but for to steal, kill, and destroy. And Jesus said, I'm coming, you might have life. Then I realized, there is an enemy. He's all bad, causing the bad. There is a God. He's all good, causing the good. And that dividing line said a lot for me, and he showed me other things, but I'm not going to go off on that. But the light came. So awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. Now, let's look at the Old Testament equivalent of that, Isaiah 60. You hearing me okay? Everything okay back there? Okay. Yeah. Isaiah 60, and this is something that is today. Well, the word is alive. It's always alive for each generation, for each period of time. But we're wrapping it up here. Isaiah 60, verse 1 says, arise, shine, for thy light is come. Talking about light again. Christ shall give you light. And the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness covers the earth, and gross darkness the people. Does that sound like anything we might be living through right now? Darkness covering the earth, gross darkness the people. You know, you think, how can this be this way? But it says, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, upon you, and his glory shall be seen upon you, you. And the Gentiles shall come to your light, the king to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes round about and see. They gather themselves together. They come to you. Your sons and your daughters come from afar. Boy, we've seen that. And your daughter shall be nursed at your side. Then you shall see and flow together, and your heart shall be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted to you. In other words, the wealth of the sea given to you, and the force of the wealth of the nations, Gentiles, which means nations, shall come to you. So, you know, this is another thing. Prosperity is not my main message today, but you cannot separate prosperity from the glory. When the glory hits, the prosperity is there. And I mean, we should be walking in the supernatural now. Now, we need to have a vision for and live in the supernatural. We need to have the vision of it. Well, what is the supernatural? We're talking about this. But I mentioned about in the opening a bit ago about, I just mentioned here about the darkness shall cover the earth and gross darkness the people. You know, the Antichrist spirit is alive and trying to take over the world through ISIS and all kinds of things, through different leaders. You know, we have a leader. We have leaders in our nation that are following the Antichrist spirit, whether knowingly or unknowingly, they are. But so, what about the Supreme Court decision on Obamacare? Well, Mark 11:22 is what I'm going by. He said, "Have faith in God." Jesus said, "Have faith in God." Well, what about the Supreme Court decision on gay marriage? Have faith in God. What about this Iranian deal? We have 60 days. I guess the clock started on Congress the other day. We can pray. We can do some things and go to God. You know, like I said in the opening, I'm going to be all right. You're going to be all right. We know what the Bible says about Elam, about Iran. They are bad actors. They're hooked up with Russia. In the last days, they are going to be a problem. That's the way it's going to be. So what do? Cower under a rock and get some dried food? No, I'm not. So have faith in God. But I personally want this country not to withhold the judgment on it, because, you know, the Bible talks about sheep nations and goat nations. Sheep nations are favoring Israel, goat nations are against Israel. I don't want our nation down through the ages to be known as a goat nation. So, and we can pray. I mean, it's not like, oh boy, John Kerry has done this deal and he's bigger than God. Don't even let me comment on that. And, you know, so we can pray and we need to pray. And I am asking you to pray on this 60 days hence. But 60 days from the day when this was done, whenever it was announced, I think it was a Tuesday or Wednesday of week before last, whenever that was, 60 days, and Billy Brim brought this up. She has a worldwide prayer network, and they meet certain times every Wednesday at 12 noon Central Time, and you can get on the archives and you can listen, and it's very interesting. And she's called to pray, and I recently got a book, How You Can Pray in the End of Days, and I'm gonna read some things out of here, not necessarily on prayer, but on history of the church. She mentioned that 60 days from the day this deal was announced, 60 days forward is Rosh Hashanah. It's also a day of a solar eclipse, and it's the end of the Shemitah year, which we talked about. And I'm not going to get off on that. You can study that out, but it's a big deal. It's September 13th, 2000 of this year, the end of a Shemitah year, the end of a seven-year cycle. So, you know, and I think I mentioned this last year when I ministered, there are people, I personally am one of them, think that the trumpet will sound, the catching away will be at the end of a Shemitah year. I'm not saying this one. I'm not saying that. Seems like to me there's got to be a lot done yet, but here we are. You know, I'm not making that, but I really do believe based on the word that the catching away is going to be in that time of the year, that time frame. So that's just my thought. You don't have to buy into that at all. But it's interesting that with this going on with Iran, trouble with Russia, you know, on the horizon, they're saying their bombers were off the coast of the West Coast here within so many miles, thumbing their nose at us, you know. Boy, my dad was a B-29 pilot in combat, and he said they used to repaint the B-29 different serial numbers and fly over Russia to let them know, just to even multiply what they thought we had. You know, I don't want to get in anger, but we need to, well, put it this way. I flew my flag at half mast right away when the Marines were killed. We flew our flag at half mast, even though the White House didn't until later, I guess. It's disgusting, but I don't want to get off on that because it makes me angry, and I don't want to get angry. But it is something to be motivated in prayer. And like I said when I talked about praying for those in authority, one of my prayers for this administration is that God will take their ungodliness, and it is ungodliness, and use it in his plan. That's all I can do to satisfy myself and my mind and just know that the Word of God is working and there are changes coming. So that the awakening will change things in this country and in the world. So awake thou that sleepeth and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. What does Christ mean? I don't have a prize to throw out at you, but you know what Christ means? And you're not allowed to answer. Huh? What'd you say? Anointed one or anointing. And I want to get into this a little bit. I want to remind you of something I taught a little bit in the past, not as a particular message, but God dealt with me about laying this foundation, about anointing, about Christ, and about the glory, and then move on from there. But just in my heart, I got to get this down first. Christ is the Greek translation of the Hebrew word Messiah. It means the anointed one or the anointing. It can mean, I mean, you can't separate Jesus from the anointing. You can't separate anointing from Jesus, so we're not slicing and dividing. But there are situations in the word where it means specifically the anointing. And of course, it's the anointed one, his anointing, but he's talking about the anointing. So when I come up against these, and I learned this in 1995, and it totally changed me. I don't want to say it turned me on. It thrilled me. It just, I started seeing some things that I could hook into and act on. It, for me, it was just a revelation that I could move on and things happened. So you need to translate and meditate, maybe. When you come up, and I'll give you some examples here. Is it talking about what's it saying? Is it referring to the person of Christ, the anointed one, and of course, and his anointing? Or is it referring to the burden-removing, yoke-destroying power of God? We sang about it. I knew we would today. And that's out of Isaiah. I'm going to read. You don't have to turn here, but it's Isaiah 10:27. I want you to see what the anointing is and what it does. Isaiah 10:27 says that it shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken off from off your shoulder and his yoke from off your neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed, obliterated because of the anointing. That's why the song was written, burden-removing, yoke-destroying power of God. That's what the anointing does. It removes burdens, destroys yokes, sets the oppressed free, destroys the yoke. It doesn't play with it. You know, oh, I'll take this. Just like I heard talk about Brother Hagin prayed for somebody that, I think she got out of a wheelchair, but they were talking to her about, asking her about it, and she couldn't even hear what they were saying. She was so deaf. And they finally shouted and said, do you want me to lay hands on you for your ears? And she said, oh, no, I can live with that. I just wanted to be able to walk. Let's not play around. Let's get the anointing and nail it all down. So that's one example. Are we talking about Christ himself, the anointed one? Or in this case, we're talking about what the anointing does. You can see that. And I started to get thrilled on this. Hang on. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, another type of example, talking about the high priest. I'm getting there. Hold on. And I got to calm myself and not get, I just got to stay calm, stay with it in the anointing. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, that's us, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, the anointed Jesus. What's an apostle? It's a sent one. The high priest was sent to carry and administrate the covenant. So in essence, we have Jesus anointed and sent to administrate the covenant, administrate and carry out our profession of faith. This is talking about the anointed Jesus and what the anointing does. Another example, Philippians 4. This probably nails it down for me as well as any. A very familiar scripture, Philippians 4:13. We're just talking about the anointing, what it means, what it does. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I don't know what translation you're looking at, but in the King James, that's what I'm looking at. I think the New King James says, who strengthens me? And that's all right. But when I look at this as I can do all things through the anointing which strengthens me. Are you hooking in with me here? I can do all things through, and of course, I'm not minimizing Jesus one bit. It's him and his anointing. But I can do all things through the anointing. And the Amplified goes on and says, and this, when I had eye surgery, this revolutionized my staying in faith. The Amplified says, which infuses inner strength into you. I don't know about you, but I need stuff like that to hook on to my faith. So I can do all things through the anointing, which infuses inner strength into me. Maybe next week we'll get into some others. And throughout all this, today and next week, be listening for the connection between the anointing, the Spirit of God, the glory of God. Just listen for that. It's going to show up pretty obviously. So, like I said, I can, you know, if it's who strengthens me, yeah, sure, Jesus, the anointed one, strengthens me. But when I talk of the anointing, and I think it's 1 John 2:20 says we have an unction or an anointing from the Holy One, and we know all things. That's an anointing to live. We've been given when we're born again. There is an anointing, though, that intensifies within us as we walk in faith. You know, we go from faith to faith. We go from anointing to anointing, from glory to glory. And there's an anointing that comes on us for ministry. So that's one of the things that really nailed it down for me. And when I looked up the word infuse or online, it says to cause a person or thing to be filled with something such as a quality. Remember, the anointing which infuses inner strength into me, it causes me to be filled with something. And it also means to be caused to be permeated with something that alters. Boy, I'll say it does. It altered me. Talk about mind-altering things in the past. I'll take the mind-altering things of the anointing, usually for the better, like infusing a team with confidence. There's something about knowing that in me, the anointing infuses inner strength in me. Yeah, I can do this. I can walk through, You know, anybody ever had surgery and the night before you kind of have that feeling in the pit of your stomach? You know, you don't want to, you're not in fear, but you just rather not have to go through this. And then you think about Jesus in the garden who said, you know, nevertheless, not my will, your will be done. I mean, it's not God's will that I had an eye problem. But, you know, when you face those situations, there's something you on the job you don't want to do. I got to reach inside of me, look inside of me for an answer. And when I know I can do this through the anointing, which infuses inner strength into me, I got it. I can do this. And then just listen to what I'm supposed to do. I'm going to come to this in another few minutes, but just a brief introduction on the glory of God. And I got this from Jerry Savelle, who did some research back in Exodus and different parts of the Bible on the glory of God. And I like it. I can't improve on it. And it's not all inclusive. But the glory of God, we can look at it as three things. The manifested presence of God, the manifested goodness of God, and the manifested power of God. And I'll get on that a little bit then, but I want you to turn to Acts 10:38 and see the anointing glory connection. Acts 10:38. I've used this part of my Bible so much in Ephesians and the epistles, I got to keep this page straight here. Acts 10:38, how God anointed, so here's the anointing glory connection, Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. There's the power of God, one of the three things of the glory. Who went about doing good, there's the goodness of God in manifestation, another part of the glory, and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. There's the presence of God. This is how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. I've heard this preached by people that did not have a revelation, I don't think, fully of this, because they say, how God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth. No, if he was Jesus Christ, he was already anointed. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, he was anointed with the Holy Ghost and power. So the anointing connection. And we saw the three points of the glory, the anointing and glory connected here. So let's look at what the anointing does. If nothing else, you're going to get more than this, but I want you to get this. In Luke chapter 4, you know, we talk about this, I can do all things through the anointing which infuses inner strength in me. And so you could say, well, ho-hum, okay, that's nice, okay. But what does the anointing that you can do all things in, which infuses inner strength into you, what should be the result of that anointing? This is where we're going as a church at large, and this church too, in these days. God is wanting to propel us into a revelation, giving us a spirit of wisdom revelation of what to expect, and not think like we're going baby steps. Man, there's some big here, and I don't want you to, he doesn't want us to think, well, that's for 100 years down the road. No, this is for now. It's coming. Where did I tell you to go? Luke 4. Excuse me. Well, I'm going to break in. This is just after Jesus came out of the wilderness. The devil attempted him. In verse 14, 4:14, it says, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. That's good. Into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues. Mine's plural. Synagogues. He didn't just, he was going around the region teaching in their synagogues, and he was being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. This was what he did. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he opened the book, he found the place. He didn't just thumb around here, and he went to his passage, his text. He found the place where it's written, and we know it's Isaiah 61. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Excuse me. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives. The anointing will set the captive free, and recovering of sight to the blind, blind eyes open, set at liberty to them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. You know, we talk about, and we're going to see this more and more right coming now. The recovering of sight to the blind. It's time for that. And I'm hearing reports. I mentioned about Eagle Mountain Church. Well, actually, it was the Southwest Believers Convention. They have an evangelist that teaches people you know, concept of going on the street and evangelizing. And this year at the convention, they had sessions, and what'd they have? I don't know, 1,000 people they were teaching. And then they actually went out on the streets of Fort Worth and ministered to people. And I don't know how many they got born again. It was a lot, hundreds or even 1,000. But there was a person with blind eyes opened. It's happening. Like I said, in Eagle Mountain Church, I'm not just singling them out, but I know about that church. A dead person raised in the foyer. I think another dead person, that's twice. There's two raised from the dead. You see people come out of wheelchairs. You know, we talk about going from glory to glory. Now, great if somebody lays hands on somebody and they blow out of the wheelchair. But these people, a lot of them you see, they're getting up and they're, you know, your muscles are atrophied. It, naturally speaking, now God can just snap that into being. That's what's coming. But they're, you know, they're starting to walk and they're thrilled about this and they're going and they're gaining strength. But as we go from glory to glory, we need to look for, you know, like the instantaneous. But what I'm saying to us is don't negate the idea if you're just progressively getting stronger. The Bible says you lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Recovery can be a process. We want it instantaneous, and that's where we're going. But, you know, don't despise the small beginnings. So Matthew 11, I would like if you would turn to Matthew 11. And we're going to look at, again, what the anointing does. What this burden removing, yoke destroying, power of God does in our lives if we have faith for it. Matthew 11, and I'm going to start in verse 2. These are the works of the anointing, the works of Christ. Now, when John had heard in prison the works of Christ, that's what my translation, I don't know if you have a different translation, but mine says, when John heard in prison the works of Christ, okay, the works of the anointed one and the works of his anointing. What does the anointing work? What does it do? He sent two of his disciples, excuse me, and the disciples said unto him, to Jesus, are you he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, you go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight. That's a work of the anointing. The lame walk. That's a work of the anointing. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. Also heard that testimony in Fort Worth. I mean, not there, but online watching this. You know, he said to the pastor, when I came in here, you were just like a hollow ring, and now I hear you clearly. Seeing this happen. The dead are raised up. Saw that happen. I mean, reports of that twice there, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. So these are what the anointing does. This thrills me. I mean, could this get you on through life? And as they say, if this doesn't light your fire, your wood's wet. But hang on, because it'll dry out here today if it is. So in Luke 22, it's the same passage. It says, go your way and tell John what things you have seen. Excuse me. That's the manifested glory, and heard how the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and to the poor the gospel is preached. So I'm not just focusing on Kenneth Cole Ministries and Eagle Mountain Church. It's just that we're online a lot watching those services rebroadcast, and you can. Oh. What happened was they just called on the glory last. Fall, it hit during an offering, actually, and people started getting healed, and they were expecting it. They were talking about it, and since then, it's just grown and grown and grown. Every service, things are happening. Yeah, confirmed healings, yeah. And finances, money showing up in accounts. You think, how could this be? Well, God is God. And I'm not one, you know... I'm the kind of person, it's got to be checked out and rechecked out. In other words, if somebody puts $1,000 in my account, I don't know where it came from, I'm going to call the bank and say this and this, and they'll say, but these banks are saying to these people, lady, it's your money, spend it. You know, these things are happening. I'm not one to take from somebody else's account wrongly, you know, that they're, if there's a mistake made, put it back in their account. I'm not talking about that. So this is the works of the anointed. This is what's going on. So the Bible said in Ephesians 5:14, Awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead, and Christ, the anointing, will give you light. The anointing gives light. And I've experienced this on the job. You talk about not churchy. This is more than for in here today. This is on the job tomorrow, the next day when you're mechanicking and when you're doing whatever you do, when you're a student and when you're on the road and doing whatever you do, when I'm doing my appraisal work, light comes. And you come up against a situation, it's like, what is the answer to this, Lord? And you ask and you look for wisdom and you don't quit. You stay in faith and you keep going, You break through and you say, yeah, oh yeah, man, I'm glad I stayed with this because there it is. There it is. But I've noticed also, I don't know how to explain this exactly, but this is going to help somebody. This is something in my spirit to help somebody here today. I wasn't going to mention any of this, but I've noticed also where you might be on a project, working on a particular car or on a route or studying something or in a shop having to supervise people or what have you, and you just seem like it's going like you're in molasses. And it seems like it's just, we can't get this thing out of first gear. We can't get moving. And the Lord's witnessed this to me already. I don't have the exact words to say it. I can say it in tongues. But you know, there's certain people that you're dealing with in that situation that are causing that. Just like you got an effect on the service today, if you're just sitting there like sluggards and you're not, but I could be up here and having to pull and pull. And I mean, if you're not pulling, I'm having to, it's like Brother Higgins, it's like throwing a ball against the back wall, it comes back and hits you. You could be working on a car and somebody's been shooting their mouth off for 15 or all their life that every car I get's a lemon, this thing never works. And then they expect you to make a miracle working progress and get their engine finally tuned and everything works. And you will get there, but I've noticed sometimes in situations where there's that force of the other person involved in the situation, it's just a slower process. This is where faith comes in the church. Man, if we're all moving in faith, the Lord's really witnessed to me lately about the speeding up of things. Things can work a lot faster than they have for us. But realize that, you know, maybe you're dealing with a situation where there's somebody involved that's just been counter word against the words that is not, maybe not knowingly, they're just asleep, spewing out their unbelief all the time, maybe even born again, but always saying, yeah, every February I get sick, and then you're supposed to work with them as a nurse or something and make sure they get through the month without a sniffle. You know what I'm saying? I don't know how to, that's all I can say about that. But there's effect, and yet the anointing can superimpose supernaturally, and I believe this is also where we're at, where that world is going to look and see things happening like this, and they're going to say, "What? How are you doing this?" And we'll tell them. I experienced this in the world. I think I mentioned this before. Playing cards, blackjack, as a young, I don't know, high school age, they were stacking the deck against me. Literally, they told me later, and I guess we were maybe drinking some, but I kept hitting 21. This was like a reverse anointing. This is like supernatural in reverse. I kept winning. They could not, they told me later, they were just trying. They were cheating, trying to keep me. And so that got their attention. But we want to get the attention on this side of things where, why are you walking in faith? Why are you making minimum wage and yet you're driving a Lexus or what have you? Why are you able to do this? We want to be able to show the supernatural. So the anointing gives light. And when there's light, you can see. We talked about Isaiah 60, the glory, the light comes. Now, what is the glory? We talked about that, the three things, the manifested presence of God, the manifested power of God, the manifested goodness of God. In Exodus, and you don't have to turn here, Exodus 33:18, Moses said to the Lord, I beseech you, show me your glory. I got to see this. I need this. I have to. I'm hungering. Show me your glory. And you know, we're in these days where I'm protocol. My dad was military, and than a teacher. And I mean, I went by the book and this and that. And this came out of my spirit when I was praying earlier. We're straightening up and flying right. I got told that a lot as a kid. Straighten up and fly right. Because he was a pilot. But, you know, there's things we have to have now. We're hungering for them. There's nothing wrong with saying, Lord, I need to have this. I need Jesus. You bought and paid for this. I want it, you know. You bought and paid that I don't have to be paycheck to paycheck. Or I don't have to just be where I can't give this $10,000. I want this prosperity. You bought and paid for it. I want it. I don't want to have to be with this in my body. Now we walk in patience. Faith takes it. Patience keeps it. But you go, you just, there's a hunger right now in the body of Christ. And, you know, when they were crying out in Egypt, God sent a deliverer. And it was the time. It was the time of the 400 years. Now we're in the time. We're crying out. We can walk into this right now. So Moses said, I beseech you, show me the glory. And the Lord said, I will make my goodness pass before you. And look, Moses might have said, no, Lord, you didn't hear me. Show me your glory. But no, he didn't do that. Maybe he did. But the Lord said in the 22nd verse, while my glory passes by. In other words, he used the term interchangeably. The glory and goodness, God used that interchangeably in that passage. So, and the glory is tangible. At that time, he said, you know, you can't look on my face and live. I'll put you in a cleft of a rock, and as you'll see my back parts go by. So the glory is tangible. And I want to make a connection here now, if you'll turn to Romans chapter 8, between the Spirit of God and the glory of God. And again, I'm probably dealing with different translations, but if you check it out, you'll see that it's the truth. In Romans 8:11, it's a scripture pastor talks about as a scripture of divine health. I really like this scripture a lot. It says, everybody there, okay, Romans 8:11, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead, and I can't get by that. It says, if the Spirit of Him that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and I have to always stop and say, and He does, you know, I confirm that in me, He does, then He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies. That means the Spirit is making life. The Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is making life in your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwells in you. Okay, so the Spirit of God raised Jesus from the dead. Turn over to back a page, Romans 6, verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Christ was raised from the dead by the Spirit of God. This also says Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. The Spirit of God, the glory of God are they're the same. I think there's differences, but they dovetail. They are the same. The Spirit of God, the glory of God, raised Jesus from the dead. Just want you to make that connection. So we're looking at the connection between anointing, the Spirit of God, the glory of God. And in these days we're living, we need the revelation of the days we're living in. And, you know, people in general, like, something happens and they can say, well, it's a sign of the times and we're in the end times. And I often wonder, is that just a cliche? I don't know. And a lot of church people, they do know it. People, and even the world knows the end is near, so to speak. That's the way they look at it. Although this planet's going to be here for a long time yet. But it's a cliche, or they're mentally ascending to this. I don't know that it's a revelation. Even to a lot of people in the church, the times we're living in, and we all need to keep meditating and thinking. And God keeps prompting me about change and just staying with it. Don't get constantly making me go out of the box, out of my comfort level, you know. And that your flesh doesn't like that. But after a while, you know, you get to the point where you're just used to it. And oh, here we go again. Another thing we're doing. So the Lord needs us in our place, in our grace, so that He can do what He needs to do with us as the church. But also he wants us to be in our place in our grace so that we can enjoy the trip. I mean, I'm thrilled with between now and the catching away. This is something. Man, I said to Darlene, we are pedal to the metal, so to speak, foot to the floorboard, going for the glory. This is not the time to think about sitting back and retiring. It's time, if you're going to leave your job, refire. That's what I call it. That's what Brother Hagin called it. I mean, there is no Hebrew word for retirement, I'm told. You know, you're supposed to keep doing something all the time. And, you know, if you want to play golf or something, fine, but stay in the plan of God and enjoy the trip. Now, I know there's people out there that the trumpet's going to blow and they're going to think, what was that? Maybe that thundered or something. I don't know. But, you know, we do need to be in faith for the catching away of the church. Everything works by faith. So when you listening to people talk about the great healing revivals of the 1940s and 1950s, I was born in 52, but I knew nothing about this. Pastor talks about he went to an Oral Roberts meeting and he knew about it. I knew nothing about these things going on. But, you know, you heard it talk about these things started to wane, and it was said that these explosive things happening, the people needed to get over on the Word of God so that, you know, they could take the Word of God, eat it, believe it, meditate on it, receive it, confess it, and receive their healing by the Word of God. We can do this anytime if we're on the Word. And I'm not minimizing that explosive time, the great healing revival. That was wonderful, and that was all God. But, you know, I mean, pastors mentioned too, a lot of those people went home early because they were not founded and rooted and grounded. And I'm not judging them because who knows? We don't know the pressures they faced. But we know the answer to whatever pressure was, and that's staying hooked into the Word. So, you know, they were there relying on the gifts of the Spirit. You know, it was prophesied then that there was coming a great Word of God revival, and it did come. That's what Brother Hagin was teaching. God told him, go teach my people faith. And then Brother Copeland and Brother Savelle and a lot of others, faith teachers, teaching the Word of faith. That's when I came in, 1976. I got born again near the end of the year in November. And man, the Word of faith, well, I got born again, but I knew there was something that started to not wane. I was born again and I was following God, but I knew there had to be something more than this. And by the summer of 77, I heard, flipped on a radio and heard the Word of faith, the anointing on the Word of faith. And it absolutely, I wrote down an address, I sent for the tapes. Back then we had tapes, you know. And it changed things. It had never been the same since. You know what the Word of faith will do. We don't want religion. We don't want just do our little duty here and go home. I want to live by this. So God called teachers the Word of faith. And now we're a people that are not dependent on anything but God, but His Word. And this is setting the stage now that we can just stand strong. And when the gifts of the Spirit operate, they're not happening. Well, they're happening because you're standing in faith and it's of helping other people. Word of knowledge flowing, word of wisdom, prophecy, working of miracles, gifts of healing, gifts of faith, those sort of things. But we need to walk by faith and operate in the gifts of the Spirit as the Spirit wills to help the world. Not saying we as a church can't be ministered to by working of miracles, but, you know, these things are a sign for the world. Now, it's also been prophesied. Now, there's prophecy about the healing revival, and there's prophecy about the Word of Faith revival, and there was the Jesus movement and all those things, but it's been prophesied that the last great revival that's coming, and it's already started, I am absolutely convinced, is a combination of the two. The Word and the Spirit come together, and it's prophesied that it will never ebb. It'll never wane. It'll never decline. That was Smith Wigglesworth thought about that. Others prophesied about that. And that's what I like, because I'm one of these types that I don't, well, okay, this is great, but, oh man, is it starting to wane now? I don't want it to go away. But this last one, it said it's never going to ebb. And you know, That's why we got to listen to the Holy Ghost and do what He says. And concerning everything in our lives, get rid of this, quit that, do this, lose 10 pounds, lose whatever, gain 5 pounds, I don't know, whatever He tells you. You're going to, if you want to be on this, it's going to be 7 days a week. That's, you know, I'm starting to imagine this church being used 7 days a week. And I'm not talking about us going out on the streets, handing out a tract. Would you like to know Jesus? Man, I hated that when I was, you know, anyway. But I'm talking about the witness of the resurrection of Jesus. And people see something and they want it and they're going to come in. I said to Mike the other day, last week, I said, Mike, where can we park hundreds of cars and get them bussed in? Can we use the lot over there? And he said, well, we, you know, this and that. And I think this way, and I'm not bragging on me, but I'm jogging your thinking. You know, we got to believe God for finances and expand to our, I'm not prophet, I'm just saying, start thinking about this and how your part to play is. Are you in shape where you could minister to the sick? Are you in a position where by the anointing, at least if somebody falls out in the supermarket, maybe you're not the one to rush over there, but at least you gather around somebody that does and use your faith. You know, start pushing in and meditate on these things. This is what's been prophesied that's coming. Now, I'm going to read this to you. This is, you know, I talk about the spirit of seeing and the spirit of knowing already. It was a prophecy by Brother Hagin at Winter Bible Seminar, February 20, 1997. And I'm going to read this. This shows a mix of the gifts of the Spirit, but how things come about. I'm just going to read this. Speaking by the Spirit, not just speaking words out of your own mind or thinking, but speaking by the Spirit, words that are inspired by the Spirit of God, words that well up from within you out of your spirit, given to you by the Holy Spirit, those words spoken boldly bring forth great happenings. Speaking by the Spirit, so the glory of God shall come into manifestation. And some will see it like a cloud that hangs over the heads of people. Others may not see anything, but they sense the mighty move of the Spirit, of His Spirit. Speaking by His Spirit, yielding your tongue to the Holy Ghost, but you see, taking time to pray in the Spirit, taking time to pray in other tongues will get you tuned up, will edify you, and get your tongue hooked to your spirit, so then He who dwells in your spirit can give you utterance, and He takes over, and you speak out what He says, not what you think. Speak out what He wants. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And so, the spirit of seeing and the spirit of knowing into a greater manifestation shall come. But all nine of these manifestations, all of them worketh that one of the self-same Spirit. At all the same time, the inspirational gifts, and at the same time, the inspirational gifts, men, women, speaking by the Spirit, by prophecy, inspired utterance, by tongues and interpretations, shall bring forth marvelous statements and bring to pass and bring into being in this sense realm where men can see and know the operation of the Spirit of God and the manifestation of the Spirit of God and the demonstration of the Spirit of God, so rejoice ye and be glad. In other words, the spirit of seeing and the spirit of knowing. We are to be hooked to the Spirit of God so that we utter things, speak things, and not just in tongues and interpretation, not just in prophecy and the manifestation of the nine gifts of the Spirit, but in things that we're saying in ministering to somebody, saying, man, I got this problem. You don't want to just go off and give your mind deal. You want to know something out of your spirit. And as you pray in the Holy Ghost, these things are in there, and you can believe you can interpret. Jesus only did what He saw the Father do, and paraphrasing, He said He only spoke what He heard the Father say. And next week, we may get into that. I'm listening to God on that. But I want to read to you out of Exodus 34. And again, if you want to turn there, great. If not, you don't have to. This is back, and even greater than this. But this came up recently. In Exodus 34:10, and He said, behold, I make a covenant before all thy people. I will do marvels such as have not been done in all the earth. This is what we're looking at. Nor in any nation, and all the people among which you are shall see the work of the Lord. For it is the King James says terrible thing. It means awesome thing that I will do with you. marvels that have not been seen on this planet before. We're going to see beyond the Red Sea incident. We're going to see beyond that, greater things than that. So the Lord wants us to know where we are on the timeline, and I'm not saying I am the expert, we're right on this timeline, but I know some things by the Spirit, and it's witnessing in your spirit, I can tell. You know some things. Able to know His will so we can move forward in the future in faith, because faith begins where the will of God is known. For example, if you think, does God really want to raise from people from the dead? Yeah, you have word on it. Jesus did it. The anointing did it. We're in the time again. Yeah, He does. Now, you don't go into a funeral home and unless you know, like Smith Wigglesworth raised, 17 people known from the dead, and there were more than that. John G. Lake in the healing healing place in Spokane, Washington, documented miracles. So, you know, but you don't be flaky. You got to know inside of here what to do. So, here we go. Ephesians 1:18 again, talking about knowing some things. We're going back to this, and you can probably keep your marker there or finger there, because as we wrap up here, we're going to go back to this a couple of times. Well, 1:17, we start out, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. He is the Father of glory. And that glory raised Jesus from the dead. May give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, the spirit of seeing and the spirit of knowing, and the knowledge of Him. He wants us to know Him. That's like an intimacy thing. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know. There's three things here. First, what is the hope of His calling? And there's probably a lot of other things, ways you could go here. But every time I come up on this, I got to go to Colossians 1:26-27, which is just to the right a little bit, if you want to turn there. But we're coming back to Ephesians, that we might know the hope of His calling. If Colossians 1:26 says, even the mystery which has been hid from ages. God wants us to know these things. And from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now let's translate that. Christ, the anointing in you, the hope. What's hope? It's in Bible terms, hope is earnest expectation of good. It's not, well, I hope so. No, hope in Bible terms is I expect it. My hope is there. Faith gives substance to hope, Bible hope. So, Christ in you, the hope of glory, the anointed one, and His anointing, or the anointing in you, your earnest expectation of the glory of God, which is your earnest expectation, the anointing in you, your hope of the manifested goodness of God in your life, the manifested presence of God in your life, and the manifested power of God in your life. God wants you to know these things, the hope of His calling. So, and again, there's other ways you can go with that, Ephesians, the hope of His calling, but this is one that is strong in me and my heart in these days. So the anointing inside of us is our hope, our earnest expectation of the glory of God. Now look at, don't turn here, but I'm going to read this out of Acts chapter 5. Book of Acts, power of God moving. Insomuch then that they brought forth the sick from into the streets, and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. And when these people brought these sick folks out to try to get Peter's shadow to cross over them, the sick people, they brought them out in couches into the streets. Think about Jonestown or Myerstown or Lebanon or wherever you live. The anointing, the anointed person, anointed of God. And don't get, side note, don't get hung up saying, well, that was Jesus. He was the Son of God. No, He did everything He did here. He stripped Himself of His God power, except He was anointed of God the same way we are anointed of God. He said, greater works than I do shall you do also. So think about people bringing out their couches. Like sometimes, you know, the effort of fair. Sometimes I'm down there during that time, and they have their seats out to save all that place and different for the parade and all that. They bring them out there just so maybe the shadow of Peter, who was anointed, might get on him and heal him. Well, they weren't after the shadow. It was the anointing exuding out of him. Not just the shadow that did anything. It was the anointing in him so strong that supernaturally healed the sick. In a magnitude, the anointing in such a magnitude it did that. And we go from faith to faith, glory to glory. You could say anointing to anointing. Don't condemn yourself if you think, well, I laid hands on somebody and they just looked at me, you know. And I've done this lately. I've moved out. We were at a wedding, and I don't know if I mentioned this in an offering message or not, but we were at a wedding, and a person sitting next to me had issues, couldn't swallow something stuck in his throat. And he has this all the time, a lot of times. So I could tell he's hurting. He goes in the bathroom, and I could see a little bit of panic on his face. So I just go in there, and there's other people in there, and I just said, in the name of Jesus, I lay hands on you. And I don't know exactly what I prayed about, but praying for that deliverance of that and healing for that, and get that out of his throat. I mean, he looked at me. He's a Christian, but and I didn't yell and scream. I mean, I didn't empty the bathroom like people running out of there, which I don't care if I would have yelled and screamed. If I'd have been led, I would have. But so do I know anything happened to him? I don't know. I don't know where his faith is at, but I'm moving out. And I'll tell you, one of these days when I do that and when you do that, watch what happens. Praise God. So, but you have to move in faith, you know. So we need to operate. It's Christ in us, our hope of glory. It's the supernatural. We need to move and operate in the supernatural, the anointing. Now turn to Joel chapter 2, 23. Thank God I got next week yet. But I got to lay this. I'm laying this foundation. And my granddaughter, I think I told you this one day, we were Cole's daughter, she's 5. We had got this swing out. We got a swing for them, and they love this swing. It really goes. Well, there's 2 granddaughters. Yeah, 2 can get on the swing at the same time, and it can go. But anyway, then we also have this other swing we brought out, and it's just a little swing that goes a little bit. So Willow's, my granddaughter, sits on this one swing, and she says, boring. So I don't want this to be a boring message. I honestly don't, but I can't make you listen. But I know, I think, I can tell you're hooked. I can tell most everybody here is hooked. Maybe all of you are hooked. And if I can find the book of Joel, it was here this morning. No, it was here yesterday. There it is. Joel chapter 2. Again, this I got to get my seatbelt on here. Joel 2:23 says, I'm going to get a drink to make sure everybody's there. It says, be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain moderately. Remember that, former rain moderately. And he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. In other words, what's coming by the word, and I've heard this prophesied too, the former rain and the latter rain at the same time. Now, it is said that the earlier former rain began in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Ghost fell. It's said that that was the beginning of the earlier former rain with the outpouring of the Spirit. We read about what Peter did then in the book of Acts. And there was, you know what happened, all kind of miraculous things. Then it was said that the latter rain outpouring began in this hemisphere with the outpouring of the Holy Ghost in Topeka, Kansas. I think Pastor talked a little bit about this recently. It was January 1, 1901. A Reverend Charles Parham was led of the Lord to begin a Bible school there, and God supernaturally provided the building. And if you don't mind, well, you don't mind, you can't, what are you going to do? Tell me no? I'm going to read excerpts from this because I can't do any better than just read it. And it's thrilling to me, and I believe it has set the stage for so we know where we're going here. So he's in Topeka, Kansas, And somebody had told him it's a large abandoned Tudor-style mansion on the outskirts of town. Now, what I'm going to read here is a quote from John G. Lake, who got baptized in the Holy Ghost in 1907. Now, he's looking back at it, talking about what happened there. He's talking about the mansion, saying it contained 22 or more rooms, and it was unoccupied. The owner lived in California. And he went to see the building, Parham did, and as he stood looking at it, the Spirit of the Lord said, "I will give you this building for your Bible school." And he said to himself, "This is the house." So he's standing there, and this gentleman came up to him and said, "What about the house?" And Parham told him what the Lord had said to him, and the man, being the owner of the house, said, "If you want to use this building for a Bible school for God, it's yours." He handed him the keys without any ado about it. The next day, he, Parham, went out to the train in Topeka and met a young woman of his acquaintance, and she told him that when she was praying, the Spirit of God told her there was going to be a Bible school here. You know, no advertisements, just the Spirit of God told her, gets on the train, and that she should come. She was the first student. 35 students came all the same way, all correspondingly directed by the Spirit of God. So what did they do? This group began the study of the Word of God to discover what really constituted the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And after a month of study, they became convinced that there was one peculiarity that accompanied the baptism of the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues. So Dr. Parham was convinced that nothing tallied up to the second chapter of Acts. So they asked God this question: what did the Bible mean when it spoke of the baptism of the Holy Spirit? And then this is another excerpt. This was written in 1906 in the Apostolic Faith magazine or journal, and probably written by its editor, William J. Seymour. And that name should sound familiar. He was Azusa Street. This was written. And just before the 1st of January, 1901, the Bible school began to study the Word on the baptism of the Holy Ghost and discover the Bible evidence. The students kept up a continual prayer in the praying tower. A company would go up and stay 3 hours. Then another company would go up and wait on God, praying that all the promises of the Word might be worked out in their lives. On New Year's night, Miss Agnes N. Osman was convinced of the need of a personal Pentecost. A few minutes before midnight, she desired hands laid on her that she might receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. During prayer and invocation of hands, she was filled with the Holy Ghost and spake with other tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. This made them all hungry. Scarcely eating or sleeping, the school with one accord waited on God. And on the 3rd of January, 1901, Brother Parham being absent, holding a meeting at the time, while they all waited on God on the 3rd of January to send the baptism of the Holy Ghost, suddenly 12 students were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. And when Brother Parham returned and opened the door of the room where they were gathered, a wonderful sight met his eyes. The whole room was filled with a white sheen of light that could not be described. And 12 of the students were on their feet talking in different languages. So, and I've heard of this before, and I've actually touched and seen a little bit of this white sheen, and I don't go by sight or feelings, but I've heard this about a glistening of the glory. Brother Hagin talked about a glory rolling in and people just laid out and miraculous things happening to them. Then there was a Reverend Bobby Chromas. She's a highly accomplished woman, a director of American Christian Trust. And Billy Brim knows her personally. Bobby told me that for days after Ms. Osmond received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, she could not speak in English. Now, don't let this thrill you. Don't let it think, oh man, if you're not baptized in the Holy Ghost and you get baptized in the Ghost, don't be afraid, I'm not going to be able to function. You know, the Holy Ghost takes care of things. But she could not speak. She only spoke an unknown tongue. The students attempted to communicate with her by writing. She could only write in what to them was unknown tongues. When Charles Parham returned, he invited linguists to study the writing. It was Mandarin Chinese. She wrote as well as spoke for days in Mandarin Chinese, and Bobby, this lady, still has the notes. So eventually, Parham and his early participants in the latter rain outpouring carried their message south to Houston, Texas, where Parham started a Bible school. This gets to me. The one-eyed black man requested permission to attend. William J. Seymour, son of former slaves, was allowed to sit in the doorway in those days of segregation. It was Brother Seymour that got anointed, a one-eyed black man, anointed of God, carried this thing to Los Angeles, where he became the leader of the Azusa Street Outpouring, where segregation was unheard of there as the Spirit fell upon all who came, and come they did from all over the world. The message of the outpouring spread to the four corners of the earth. You know, he said he put a paper bag over him to preach because he was so humble. It was not him, it was all the Holy Ghost. So, you know, this Bobby Fromis I'm reading about, she was Brother Parham's granddaughter, so she has a lot of the actual notes and knowledge of this. But Azusa Street, we've heard about, I'm sure you did, when the glory hit, it's like came down like fire, and limbs were replaced. Things happened that are outstanding miracles, and it was in the glory. Just the glory of God did this. And it was prophesied then in about 100 years. I think that was 1906 or so, on down those years. But it was prophesied about in 100 years, this other revival is going to hit. Well, you know, we're due. And I only say this for one reason also. This amazes me about the Holy Ghost. You know, it wasn't just Topeka, Kansas in America. The Catholic Church had its own part to play in January 1, 1901, beginning. On that morning in Rome, before young Agnes Osmond started speaking in tongues in Topeka, Pope Leo XIII ushered in the new century by solemnly invoking the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, over all Christendom. One of the chief ends that Pope Leo had explicitly dedicated his long pontificate to was the reunion of all Christians. Now he was asking the Holy Spirit to bring his work to maturity and to bear fruit with renewed opportunity of his gifts, not just over Catholics, but over all disciples of Christ. So, and I'm not Catholic and I'm not going to be Catholic, but I'm just saying it is amazing to me, the Holy Ghost on different sides of the planet at the same, almost identical times. They're saying that was a little bit ahead of when she started in Topeka. The move of the Holy Ghost, which is the latter rain. Now, it talked about the former rain, and Joel said we have been given moderately. If that was moderate in the book of Acts, what are we in for? And if Azusa Street was this miraculous thing of amazing things happening, and now we're going to have these combined, what are we in for? When this comes, it intensifies on this planet. But we got to realize it's not all up to God. There is a part of Christendom. I'm not in this place, but you know, oh, it's all up to God. If He wants me to do something, He'll tell me to do it. I'm fat, dumb, and happy, and I don't want to think for myself. You know, I use that term a lot. I don't like lazy people, and I don't care if they're fat or skinny or whatever. But you know, we cannot be passive. You know, Brother Hagin said God will visit every hungry heart, and I know this group. We're hungry. We need to press into this. Pastor used this scripture a lot. I think he just said it the last week or two, Matthew 11:12. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. You got to press into this. That's why God has me doing this, that we know what He wants in these days. So does God want us to know about the anointing? Does He want us to know about the glory? Does He want us to know about spiritual things? Yes, a million times yes. As Brother Hagin used to say, yes, yes, a million times yes. He wants us to know. It's said in Ephesians, He's given us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of understanding flooded with light, that we might know certain things. We only touched on the first one today. And I think, let me look at something here. I think this might be a good place to stop. I'm not going to go further in Ephesians chapter 1 today, but next week we're going to pick up on talking about the other two things He wants us to know specifically. Just a little tidbit. One of them, He wants us to know resurrection power. I mean, you know, we're going from level to level to level. You know, it says somewhere, was it Ezekiel, about the level up to their knees or something? We are going from level to level to level to level to level. And one of these days, then, we'll just leave in the rapture. And it will not be unknown, guarantee. Like Pastor says, I've said this, I mean, we are going to absolutely know what's going on. Could it be September 13th this year? I don't even want to speculate. I think there's a whole lot of stuff God needs to harvest. There's a lot of people out there that are asleep, and he's waiting for the precious fruit to come in. But he needs us to press in and realize, yeah, it's your hands I'm going to use. Don't think you couldn't do anything. Like I said, if it scares you to think about being the prime person rushing into a situation, like a first responder, if that scares you, what do I know what to do? That's why you sit and meditate now. If that scares you, then at least just realize, okay, well, at least I can add my faith, put my hands on the back of the guy doing the main praying. Just start seeing yourself go from being the woman with the issue of blood, seeing yourself getting healed. Keep meditating, keep meditating, keep meditating until you see yourself as the Lord laying hands on people, the anointed one laying hands. You're the one laying hands on the woman with the issue of blood at some point. I love what Kenneth Copeland talked about meditating the Word of God. When he equated, this is because of background with my dad and stuff, flying. Before simulators were really big, he said he'd sit at his coffee table, and he was a commercial pilot, but let's say you had to be type checked out on another plane. You know, you don't just learn to fly a Piper Cub and then they put you in a Learjet, or, you know, you have to move up in types. And so he'd take the manual, he'd sit there at the coffee table and see himself, the controls here. Okay, here's the flaps, here's the trim tab, this is it, you know, stabilization. You start seeing yourself in a work situation. You've done this, I bet. I've done this so many times, meditating, that I can see how I'm going to react the next day to an appraisal review problem. It's just like you just normally just do it. So you're meditating on these things, and I can tell you from experience, I'm guessing I'm really pressing into meditation in the last, I don't know, 5 years, more, less, probably not less. And I really enjoy that part, like thinking about, I mean, well, now they have simulators. Think about meditating in a simulator. Kenneth Copeland talked about when they moved to the Citation 10, he was 68 years old at the time when they got it. And he and the other pilot went to school for weeks to learn this, and they put you in a simulator as you train, besides the book knowledge. And he said the first day of the class, the instructor said, he was an old ex-Navy guy, and he said, I've flown everything out there, and this is the hardest plane. This is the most intense plane you're ever going to fly. And the devil starts talking to Ken about, you old man, 68. But God, long story short, God gave him a bunch of scriptures, and he came out with flying colors. In fact, because of his training prior to computers, knowing certain things, one of the biggest, hardest emergencies they put you through, and they'll put you through every kind of thing you can go through. That's why you should meditate. What do I do if the doctor says you have the big C word? Meditate on your response. But he said they put him in this situation where if you do what the computer says, you're going to wipe out. I mean, if you don't do exactly the time, he said he knew from experience, we're going to override this and go the way he knew to do it. And he said the instructor was actually a little mad at him because he got it right. The oldest guy in the class got it right. Right now, right now, right now, Keith Moore and his pilot named Mike are in training on a Falcon or a big plane they have their faith out for. And it's coming in. A plane that'll take them intercontinental, you know. He was in Africa ministry. I'm talking about vision here. I need to keep going on this a few minutes. He was in Africa. He could have extended more ministry because people were asking him, can you come here while you're over here? Couldn't do it. He had to fly airlines commercial to get over. He has a jet plane. He flies between Branson and he has a church in Sarasota. And he goes all over this country. But God put on their heart to believe for this bigger plane that would go intercontinental, anywhere in the world. And it's the money's coming in. Every week you can see the money's coming in. We got money in it. I want to sow into great transportation. I want to sow into going into all the world to preach the gospel. We need to have vision. So right now, this minute, they are in training, maybe not Sunday, but learning these things. And here it is. When this huge plane, I mean, I'm not talking like an airline, but a huge plane for a ministry that can carry a big payload and some people. When this comes in, it's like, oh man, now I guess I better learn how to fly this thing. No, they're preparing now. And when a situation hits, they'll know what to do. They're in simulation right now. The body of Christ, we need to, I'm not scolding us. I think we are in good training and know where we're at in the scheme of things, but we need to stay focused and hooked in simulations, in meditation. That's one of the biggest things you can do for yourself, meditating the Word of God. And what I was getting at is I can tell you from experience, just sitting down with the Word of God. Now granted, I was under some pressure situations, but sitting down with the Word of God and realizing, yeah, I'm going to have to go through this. I can't avoid it. You know, I can't skinny out of this, and I'm not gonna. So go to the Word, and God is so gracious, He starts showing you things. And like I'm hooking up today for you, the anointing glory connection, the Spirit anointing connection, how these things dovetail together. That's what He does. When Dwayne Norman was here, he spoke that word over me. I have already had that happening for years, but he spoke it to me. He picked up on that, and I'm expecting it's intensifying. So when you just meditate, I am so amazed. It's like, oh yeah, here's this, and that hook's over here. I see this, and it's not just I see it. Okay, that's nice. Man, I can use it in everyday work. You know, you got to be able to have a Word of God that works for you in your life. First of all, to be born again. Secondly, to be filled with the Holy Ghost, and then walk this out. And I can tell you, He's faithful in hooking these scriptures together. And then maybe I don't think it's just the way God deals with me. He does deal with me this way, but in the nighttime hours. Last night, He said something to me. I went to the bathroom and came back. I'm like really asleep almost. And it's like, you know what I mean by that time when you're in between asleep and awake? God speaks to me all the time in that. And He said something to me, and I'm questioning Him, saying, but what about this? And He gave me an answer. And I said, and He didn't get mad about this. I said, well, I'm just going to prove this out. I'm not saying anything, not even Darlene, until I prove this out. So this morning, the power was off, and I thought, hey, I'm going to exercise. I'm not going to tell you what it is. I'm going to exercise my faith on this, and we did it. I didn't even tell her yet. And I'll tell you what, the power was supposed to come back on at 10. Power came back on, 8:30 something? And I can't give the details, but it was a confirmation inside of me. What I did was what He showed me last night, early morning, and it works. So And I'm still proving it out. I'm not saying it wasn't a little thing, but that one thing did that. I still prove it out. But I'm telling you, things, if you want your life to go better, if you want to have more money in your checking account, your savings account, if you want to have quicker resistance against the onslaught of sickness and disease trying to come on you, if you want to have better results in your family, then get on meditating the Word of God. When you put God first place, we've seen this again supernaturally. How in the world do we have time to do any of this? And I'm not talking about hours a day. Like I said before to you, there's some days 5 minutes. There's some days I do take more time. But I just want to encourage you, meditation in the Word of God is a real powerful tool. Now, if anybody in here is not baptized in the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues and you want to be, get down here quickly now. This is something that's a good thing to have. Brother Copeland, when he got born again, I knew you were coming, brother. I saw you in my spirit. I was telling Eileen and Mike, there's some things I saw in my spirit about.